Feel just bold about this truth tonight. Touch somebody by you and say, nothing's gonna hinder me. Tell them, nothing's gonna silence me. Come on, tell somebody, I'm gonna be a praiser of the Most High God. I'm gonna be a servant of the Most High God. Ah, hallelujah. Hey, Almighty, mighty God. Brother Wells, we love you and we love what God's doing in your life and in your family. We want you to come tonight. Whatever the Holy Ghost is telling you, tell him, preach to me, preacher. Come on, tell him, everybody in the house, preach to me, preacher.
Amen. Praise the Lord. What a spirit of God is in this house tonight. Amen. It's in atmospheres like this that anything's possible. Hallelujah. He said the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And where the Lord is, my Bible says, there is liberty. There's freedom. There's peace. There's deliverance. If we could just get in his presence. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is here tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Amen. I want to say what a privilege it is to be here. Amen. We've enjoyed ourselves so much. Just great people. I love Brother and Sister Sutton. They are revivalist. Amen. And it's been my privilege to be in his presence. I like people that challenge me as a human being and as a Christian. And just getting in his presence makes me want to be better. Amen. Every one of us should try it. To be that kind of person. When your job, people on your job get around you, they ought to say, you know what? I think I want to be like them. Amen. It's not my personality that makes me attractive. And it's not yours. It's the Spirit of God. Because there's something about his Spirit that's magnetic to people that are in need. Amen. That's why we got to let his light shine. Holy Ghost. But it's been good to be here. What a great church. What great music. Singing, amen. The Holy Ghost is here. I feel this deep call to preach what I'm going to preach tonight. And I feel like the Lord's going to help us. We may not bounce off the ceiling. We may not do monkey flips, but I believe the Holy Ghost is going to help us. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth under those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I want to preach tonight with the help of the Holy Ghost, the power of forgetting. Amen. The power of forgetting. Let's ask God to help us. I want us to pray in the Holy Ghost for just a moment. And I want you to pray and ask God to speak to you tonight through His Word. God, I trust You. I lean on Your Word. God, through Your Word, we find life. We find direction. We find peace. God, I pray tonight that Your Word would thunder in this house. Let Your Spirit fall in this temple tonight, God. Touch every heart that's here. We need You tonight. We need You tonight, Jesus. I wonder, would You lift Your hands with me and let's cry out to Him. God, we need You. We need You, Lord. Come on, let it be your prayer. I need a touch from You tonight. I need You, Jesus. We need You. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. The book of Acts. It's the greatest book that's ever been written. The book of Acts is where we find our birthday. The book of Acts is where we find our fundamental doctrine of salvation. The book of Acts is where we find the model for the modern church. The book of Acts is where we find and discover our methods of evangelism. The book of Acts is where we discover that we have power on high. The book of Acts is where we discover how to preach to sinners. The book of Acts is where we discover that God intends and still is working through His church. The book of Acts doesn't have an ending. It's still being written in 2011. The book of Acts is still happening tonight. The book of Acts was still happening this morning. That it's the will of God that repentance and remission of sins be preached in His name throughout the entire world. The book of Acts is the birthplace of the church. The book of Acts is where we hang our hats. Amen. The book of Acts chapter 2 is where a preacher turns when there's nothing else to preach. Just preach Acts chapter 2. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest message that's ever been preached. It still works. It still has power. It still sets free. It still breaks chains. It still opens doors. What you need is the Holy Ghost. What you need is repentance. What you need is being baptized in His name. It's still the greatest message that's ever been preached. The book of Acts is what gets us excited. When you need some faith, go read the book of Acts. If you're having trouble receiving the Holy Ghost, go read the book of Acts. Then come and we'll lay hands on you and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because the book of Acts isn't in the works of Jesus Christ. It's the works of the apostles. By the hands of the apostles. Amen. Everything that happened in the book of Acts ought to be happening in the New Testament church. And in the church of 2011. Everything that happened in the book of Acts ought to still be happening tonight. They laid hands on the sick and they did recover. Don't know. Come on. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I unto thee. Get up and walk. I still believe in the display of the Holy Ghost. It ought to happen. Book of Acts chapter 2. We preached about it a little bit this morning. It's the greatest event that's ever happened to the world. I can't shout about the incarnation unless there's an Acts chapter 2. I can't shout about Calvary unless there's an Acts chapter 2. You can say amen, that's right. Acts chapter 2, in my opinion, is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. It's the model for what ought to happen. Why do y'all guys still believe in receiving the Holy Ghost when everyone else says it's an added blessing? Because Acts chapter 2 says it's absolutely necessary for salvation. The man with the keys, when they ask him, what do we do about the gospel of Jesus Christ? He said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's still the fundamental doctrine of the apostolic church. There isn't another doctrine. There isn't another plan. There isn't another way. That's the only door. Hundred and 120 received the Holy Ghost in the upper room. 3,000 received the Holy Ghost in the streets. Then 5,000. Then the Bible said, and the Lord added to that church daily such as should be saved. If we're the real church of the book of Acts, the Lord's going to add to the church. You won't find us four no more in the book of Acts. You won't find let's hang on till Jesus comes in the book of Acts, but you will find where the Bible said of the New Testament church, these are they that have turned their world upside down. Amen. The book of Acts is where we find our model. But I want you to understand that everybody that received the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts chapter 2 was of the household of Israel. I may be mistaken here today. There may be some Jews here this morning, this evening, Jewish heritage, but me, I'm a Gentile. And most of us here tonight are Gentiles. And there weren't any Gentiles getting the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts chapter 2. They were all of the stock of Israel. And we were left out in the cold. We never had a God. That's why the Gentiles always made themselves gods, because they never had a God. The Bible says the Lord came to his own. His own received him not, so he turned to the Gentiles. We never had a God. We got gods made out of stone. We got gods made out of golden wood that have no ears and they can't hear and their arms can't reach. But now that we have a God, that's why he said, if you'll be my people, I'll be your God. Amen. I've turned from my own because they didn't receive me. But if you'll receive me, I'll dwell in you and I'll be your God. And you who are not a people now are become the people of God. And we were once Gentiles. And all of us here tonight, we were lost in our sin. We were dead in our sins. But God turned to us. Amen. And now, amen, we were Gentiles. We had no hope. We had no faith. We just were lost. But now we've got God in us. We've got the God, the Almighty God. That's why we don't have to build a God. That's why we don't have to make ourselves a God. Because the very God is in us. But in the book of Acts, you and I can't start shouting about salvation until the book of Acts chapter 8 and the book of Acts chapter 10. Because in the book of Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans received the Holy Ghost. The Bible said Philip was down there preaching and none of them had received the Holy Ghost. They had been repented and they had baptized in Jesus' name, but they had yet to receive the Holy Ghost. And so he calls the man with the keys. When you got a door you can't open, call the man with the keys. And Peter comes down to Samaria, and the Bible said when he laid hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. And so now, you and I, who were never a people, we weren't of the household of Israel. Now when we read the book of Acts chapter 8, we start getting some hope that maybe one day we're going to have a God. And we can start shouting in Acts chapter 8. But then when you start reading Acts chapter 10, amen, there's a Gentile, a Roman named Cornelius, and he's praying, and he's religious, and he's faithful, and an angel comes and says, you're a good man, Cornelius, you're just missing a few things, but there's a man with the keys named Peter, and he's in Joppa. Go get him. He's going to preach to you, and when he preaches to you, if you'll obey what he preaches, I'm going to, come on.
on somebody. And so Peter comes down to Cornelius' house and he starts preaching about Jesus and he starts preaching about the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost. That's where we can start shouting. Hey, them boys from Alabama can get the Holy Ghost now, because there's Acts chapter 10. If the Romans can get it, then we can get it. So Acts 8 and Acts 10 are equally as important as Acts chapter 2. The three greatest days in the history of humankind. The day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Ghost fell in Samaria, and the day the Holy Ghost fell in Cornelius' house. Now, red, yellow, black, or white, you can come to Jesus Christ. And there's no Jew or Gentile. And the Bible says we're all on the same plane. Jews. Hallelujah. Everybody that's breathing air and got blood in your veins, you need the Holy Ghost and you can have the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful for Acts chapter 8. I'm thankful for Acts chapter 10. Because every door that was locked to us has now been opened. And the Holy Ghost has been poured out. But if you begin to study the book of Acts, and this is where I want to preach. Quite possibly, the two, and I don't think many apostolics would disagree with this statement. Two of the most important chapters in the entire Bible, Acts 8 and Acts 10. That's not elevating one over the other. That's just where we can start preaching. But God does a crazy thing in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts chapter 7, God knows what's coming. God knows, Brother Sutton, that in Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans are going to receive the Holy Ghost. And God knows that in Acts 10, the Gentiles are going to receive the Holy Ghost. And so in Acts chapter 7, God moves on the apostle Luke to start writing. And Luke begins writing in the latter part of chapter 7 about the stoning of Stephen. He's a martyr. He's one of the greatest men in Scripture, Stephen. He's always heralded as a great man of faith. The Bible called him full of the Holy Ghost. And so the Bible starts telling us about Stephen in verse 54 of Acts chapter 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and they ran upon him with one accord and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. And in the midst of the epitaph of one of the greatest martyrs of the New Testament church, God chooses to introduce us to a young man named Saul. God takes away, seemingly, from the greatness of the story of Stephen. And he says, while they stoned Stephen, they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then the scripture keeps going. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And then Acts 8 begins. And in the beginning of the greatest One of the greatest chapters in the book of Acts. And I'm laying some foundation. Just bear with me in the Holy Ghost. Acts 8 is where the Samaritans received the Holy Ghost. But God chooses to use the first three verses of chapter 8. And it seems like this 1 through 3 do not fit in Acts 8. He goes, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, who is Saul? Why, in one of the greatest chapters of the Bible, does God choose to tell us about this young man that we've never heard before? And all of a sudden, he talks about him at Stephen's stoning. And then after Stephen's burial, he says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Breathing out, entering into every house and hailing men and women committing them to prison. And then God starts telling us about the Samaritan revival. And then we skip to Acts 10. And Peter's on the housetop praying. And the sheet comes down. And there's all manner of clean and unclean. And Peter is praying and God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten any of that. He said, don't call what I've cleansed common or unclean. And there's coming a door, Peter, that you've never wanted to open. But I prayed in John 10. I told you I had sheep that were not of this fold. And so when you were messed up and you were backslidden, I asked you three times to feed my sheep. And you said you would do it. And you told me you let me. So Peter, you've already given me your answer. There's a door. It's Samaria and in Cornelius' house that you wouldn't want to open in your flesh, but you've already known what it's like to be forgiven, so go open the door. But in between Acts 8 and Acts 10 is Acts 9. Boy, that's a revelation right there, isn't it? The two greatest chapters in the Bible, Acts 8 and Acts 10. And right in the middle, this dude is flung upon us again. Saul. So Acts 9 begins like this. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and devoured of him letters to Damascus of the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were women or men, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so Paul, as he journeys, he comes near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So we have to know about Saul. In between Acts 8 and Acts 10, God chooses to tell us about Saul. Saul said of himself that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, touching the law, blameless, a Pharisee. He was at the summit of religious achievement in his day. He said, as touching the law, I was blameless, zealous. But he's persecuting the church. The Bible says that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. He was such a one-man wrecking crew that the people, the church at Jerusalem, was scattered abroad by his persecution. The word havoc, the Bible says, the word havoc there means that like an animal A wild animal like a coyote or a wolf that's got a rabbit in his mouth and he shakes it and he tears it into pieces. That's what the word havoc means. When God introduces us to Saul, he's tearing the church into pieces and he's ripping it up. And everywhere he finds anybody preaching Jesus' name, he drags them out of their houses and he drags them behind horses and he takes them to prison. And there's orphans and there's churches that are broken up by this man Saul. And why did God choose to tell us about him in between the two greatest chapters in the Bible? So he's on his way to Damascus. He's got letters in his saddlebags that when he gets to Damascus, he can tear the church to pieces there. But on his way, he's struck down by God. I want you to understand something. The Apostle Paul believed vehemently in one God. Jehovah, Yahweh, he believed in one God. He was zealous over one God. In fact, the reason he was persecuting the church is because Jesus Christ was a man who he thought was making himself God. And that was an unjustifiable offense against his belief system. And so now he's made it his own desire and mission to destroy the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem, to Damascus from Jerusalem, and the light shuts him down. And then the voice of God says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul thunders back to heaven. He's struck down and he's talking to the very God. He said, Yahweh, who are you? And that voice comes out of heaven. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So the Bible has introduced us to this maniacal, angry animal. It's destroying the church. But now, when God gets through working on him, the Bible says, help me, Brother Terrell, they had to lead him by the hand into Damascus. He's been humbled by God's Spirit. He's been brought down off his high horse by the hand of God. And this man who was on his way to destroy the church, now they're leading him by the hand. Thank you. She wanted to help. The Bible talks that Saul's voice was full of evil, slaughter. The church was terrified. The apostle, the man from Tarsus named Saul. But now, he's being led by the hand into Damascus. He's blind, gone in his zealous nature. And there's a preacher in Damascus named Ananias. He is praying. And God said, Ananias, go to the street called Straight. There's a man named Saul there. He's praying. I want you to go tell him that he needs the Holy Ghost. Ananias said, God, I've heard about this man named Saul and how he persecuted your saints at Jerusalem. And now he's got permission to do it here in my city, in my church. And the Lord said, yeah, but he's praying now. You go lay hands on him. So Ananias begins to plead with God. And God says, watch this. Acts 10 hadn't showed up yet, because we're still in Acts chapter 9. But God says, listen to what God says to Ananias. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. And so, God, in all of his wisdom, in Acts 7, says, Saul, they laid their coats at his feet, and he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And then he made havoc of the church. But in Acts 9, now he's preaching Christ. He preaches at Damascus. And then he goes to Jerusalem and preaches there. And the Jews wanted to kill him. And the Bible says he preached in Jerusalem and they desired to kill him. And the disciples let him down over the wall. And he went back home to Tarsus. And the Bible forgets him. Why was he so important to take space from Stephen's eulogy and be centered between Acts 10 and Acts 8. And then we forget about him. He's not in Acts chapter 10. Nobody writes about him. It's the other main character of the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter, which, by the way, was less than 50 days removed in Acts chapter 2 from saying, I don't even know who Jesus is. And so our greatest book, the book of Acts. The two most important characters in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. One of them says, I don't even know who Jesus is. And he's swearing and cursing. I don't even know the man. And the other one is tearing the church into little pieces like a wolf tearing up a little rabbit. Some great book. But I want to tell you something tonight, that God knew exactly what he was doing. And the book of Acts is not about just receiving the Holy Ghost. But the book of Acts is about people. It's about human beings that are messed up and backslid. And Peter says, I don't even know who he is. But in Acts 2, when God's Spirit fills you and forgives you, he leaps to his feet and says, yes, I once said I didn't know him. But let me tell you who he is. God has raised him up and made him Lord in Christ. Let me tell you about Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul, who was tearing the church into pieces and chewing it up and casting men into prison and killing the saints and persecuting them. Now he gets in the synagogue and said, Christ is King, the Lord, he is God. Two greatest men in our New Testament. And both of them failed miserably. One was a murderer. Paul himself said, I was a murderer. So he goes home to Tarsus. And some scholars believe he stayed there 2 years and nothing's heard about him. And I'm going to tell you why. And this is where God wants us tonight. Because when God gives me the Holy Ghost, he doesn't give me a brain transplant. That's right. And the Bible said he cast my sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. But I do. And now Paul said in Philippians, I've lived my life trying to apprehend that which I've already been apprehended of. I was going on my merry way and I was arrested in Acts chapter 9 by the very God of heaven And I've spent my entire life trying to catch that thing that's arrested me. But God didn't take Paul's memory. And I don't believe God took Peter's memory. The Bible says of the Apostle Peter that he was in Caiaphas, the high priest's palace, and Jesus was on the second level. And the Bible said he looked into the eyes of Peter when Peter said, "I don't even know him." Yes, you do, Peter. Because in Mark, Jesus said, "You got a revelation from on high of who I am." Who do men say? Some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Well, who do you say I am, Peter? Thou art the Christ. And I don't believe the Apostle Peter stood on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 as he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified without remembering the look on his face when he said, "Peter, in John 21, do you love me?" "Peter, I need to talk to you. You love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." "No, no, Peter. I need to know. Do you really love me?" "Oh, Lord, I love you. I love you. I really do." Yeah. Third time, the Bible says Peter was grieved because Peter still had a memory. "Lord, you know all things." Read your Bible. It's in there. "You know all things. You knew before I did it that I was going to fail you. In fact, you told me, Peter, that Satan has desired you because he wants to sift you like wheat. See what you're made out of. But I prayed for you, Peter. Not that you won't go through the sifting, but that your faith fail not." So Paul goes down to Tarsus. And he's got the Holy Ghost now. He's been baptized in Jesus' name. He's got a call of God on his life. In fact, immediately he began preaching in the synagogues. But he's sitting in Tarsus, and he can't forget how he made havoc of the church. You start listening to the Apostle Paul's testimony, and it goes like this. "He put me into the ministry," can you believe it? "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious to the church. I was a scoundrel. There's saints in the grave that I put there. Stephen died asking for my forgiveness. I can't forget. So I'm going to go home. And I'm just going to live there." But God put him in there for a reason. And so in Acts chapter 11, the Bible says that, verse 19, "Now they..." God don't put anything in the Bible on accident. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." Who is that? That's the Apostle Paul. That's what Saul did to the church at Jerusalem when Stephen was stoned. Then he made havoc of the church. He cast women and men into prison and he killed others. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch.
who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. The apostle Barnabas goes to pastor the church in Antioch, and they have great revival, and God's doing great things. And those people that are there came to Antioch because of what happened in Jerusalem. There are people at Antioch with the scars of Saul's whip on their life. Maybe there are young kids in Antioch that their moms and dads are still in prison because Saul put them there. And maybe there's young people in Antioch that their moms and dads are in the grave because they preached Jesus Christ and Saul found out. But the apostle Barnabas is full of the Holy Ghost. And so the Bible puts in this little afterthought. And Barnabas departed to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Every time Paul climbed into the pulpit at the church in Antioch, he walked to it with head bowed. He raised his eyes and he saw the people in the sanctuary in the congregation. Maybe he remembered the face of that little boy when he pulled his mom and dad out of their house and drug him to prison. And now this little boy has made it to Antioch. And Paul walks to the pulpit and he starts preaching about Jesus. Maybe he looks to his left and there's a woman whose husband died because of the persecution of Saul. Paul bows his head and he said, three times I asked God, take this thorn out of my side. Take my memory. God said, no, Saul. My grace is sufficient for you. He preached for a whole year. And the church rallied. And they had revival. The people in Antioch started watching the church. And they knew Saul's story. They knew he was a murderer. They knew he was a persecutor. But they knew he's now preaching Jesus. And after watching that church for a year, the people outside the church said, those people are Christ-like. What does it mean to be Christ-like? It means to forgive. As he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And every time Paul preached about Jesus, he remembered Stephen as he looked up into heaven as the stones began to pummel his body. He said, forgive them, Lord. Paul walks to the pulpit with a memory that won't go away. But he said in Philippians, I've been after this thing that's got me for a long time. And I'm telling you something I've not apprehended. But there's one thing I'm doing. I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I know they're back there. They're not going away. God won't take them out of my
my memory, but I refuse to stop preaching because of what I remember. I refuse to quit pressing because what's behind me. For a whole year, church at Antioch had a pastor who was a murderer. You think God's going to let you off because your pastor offended you?
That's right.
He told your kid to quit being a sinner, and you got your feelings hurt and went and found you another preacher had to tell you whatever you wanted to hear, and you can live however you want to. You think the disciples and the Christians at Antioch are going to stand on the judgment day and let you have a free pass? And they sat under a man that killed their moms and dads and threw their friends into prison. And at the end of a year, they said, Paul, we forgive you. Let's forget it and have revival. Let's forget it and save our city. Paul said, I can't forget. The word forgetting is only used one time in the Bible. Philippians chapter 3. And the word forgetting doesn't mean we're ignorant of what's behind me. The word forgetting doesn't mean that Paul walked to the pulpit and said, nothing happened. I don't know what you guys are so upset about. It's not what it means. It doesn't mean we just come as we are and we'll sweep everything under the rug. It's not what it means. Because every one of us in here tonight, every single one of us, have things in our past that we wish would go away. I wish I had a pencil with an eraser that was long enough to reach back into my past and mark some things out. But I can't go back, and I can't happen. It won't go away. It's still there, and people still know, and I still know, and Satan still knows. Doesn't mean we're just going to act like nothing ever happened. Because we got some people in the apostolic movement today that just want to say, hey, everything's all right. Do whatever you want to do. Come on back. It's not biblical. Paul said, God forgave me because I did it in ignorance. I didn't know what I was doing. I killed the church. I tore them up, but I didn't know what I was doing. I repented. Peter said, I don't even know who Jesus is. God forgave him. I want you to understand something. Ask yourself this question. What's worse, denial or betrayal? Judas never said, I don't know who he is. In fact, Judas said, this is him. Peter said, I don't even know him. I wasn't with him. No, not me. And Peter stands up in the day of Pentecost. He starts preaching about Jesus Christ. I know him. You can kill me if you want to. In fact, I know you're going to kill me. But when you crucify me, if you're going to crucify me, do it upside down because I'm not anything like him, but I know him. Musicians come. The Apostle Peter never preached without remembering the day he said, I don't even know who he is. The Apostle Peter, I don't believe, even preached without remembering Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me? The last time I saw you, Peter, you said you didn't know who I was. I need to ask you something, Peter, do you love me? The word forgetting doesn't mean we're going to act like it's not back there. The word forgetting means this. To neglect. Most importantly, to not let have charge. Paul said there's some things that I wish would go away. I've even asked God 3 times, take it away. Remember the sound of those rocks hitting a man full of the Holy Ghost while he was begging God to forgive me. I still remember the cries of the saints in Jerusalem as I pulled them out of their houses and cast them into prison. Their parents to be killed. So Philippians, lest you think me exalted, let me let you know I haven't apprehended. There's one thing I do, refusing to let what's behind me have the rule over my life. I'm pressing toward the mark. And at the end of his life, he told his son in the gospel, Timothy, he said, Timothy, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. Paul didn't say in Philippians, I have forgotten those things which are behind. He said, forgetting. Until I die, I'll be forgetting. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I refuse to let it rule me. God only deals with us from our future. Satan deals with us from our past. God's the only being that has the ability to utterly and completely forget. There's an old country song that says, Jesus can forgive, but a daddy never forgets. We don't have the ability to wipe things out of our mind. Some of you in this house tonight, I'm preaching in the spirit right now. That every time you lift your hands, you remember. And it's kept you from being what God wants you to be. And it's kept you from going where He wants you to go because you're captured by your past. Several times said, I don't know why I'm here. Put me into the ministry. There's a lot of other people he could have put in the ministry, but I want to tell you something. God put the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts for us to know that this isn't about a bunch of perfect people. The apostolic church isn't built on a people that's a without sin, and we never had any problems and we never had any mistakes, and the only way you get in our church is if you're pure and clean and white, and then you, no, that's not what it means. But God put them in the apostles and he put them in the book of Acts to let us know that this gospel is about restoration, and this gospel is about the lost being put back together, and everything that we've done being a memory. Brother Coon said,
It'd be easier to have a church if when we got the Holy Ghost, we got a brain transplant. Everything that's behind me could be gone. But it don't happen that way. Every one of us remember. Paul said, "It's one thing I do, forgetting. I'm going to wake up in the morning and I may remember something, and I'm going to forget it. And I'm going to press toward the mark." All I can do, I've asked God to take it away and it's still here, but what I can do is keep pressing. At the end of his life, he said, "I made it, Timothy. I'm now ready to be offered. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown that the Lord himself shall give." And then you keep reading your New Testament. And John said, "Be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. And sadness and sighing shall flee away." You're going to go into your future one of two ways. You're going to walk into it refusing to let your memories and past keep you bound. Or you're going to back into it, looking back at everything that happened in your life, tripping over everything that happens and everything that comes, and you'll never get where God wants you to go because you're stuck in the memory. Paul said, "I haven't apprehended. I hadn't figured it all out for the sudden, but this one thing I do, forgetting." Said 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Holy Ghost is here tonight. Preached long enough to know when God's working. But the book of Acts, to me, isn't so much about tongue talking as it is about everything becoming new. If the Apostle Paul can make it, anybody can make it. Apostle Peter can find forgiveness. Anybody can find forgiveness. If you read the book of Acts chapter 1, you read the Apostle Peter's telling about Judas. And there's not a bunch of venom, Brother Sutton. He doesn't throw him under the bus. He's the one that betrayed. All he says about Judas was, he was the one that was guide to those who took Jesus. "I denied him. I'm still here. Judas, if you'd have stuck around 3 more days, everything would have been all right. I denied him. I said I didn't even know him. And I had a heavenly revelation of it." Paul said, "I tore the church into pieces, and now I'm its leading apostle. And I wrote half of the New Testament. But this one thing I do,
refusing to let what's behind me keep me from what's before me. I press toward the prize. One of these days I'm going to heaven and all this is going away. One of these days the Lord himself is going to give me a crown, and forever I'll be saved and happy and shouting around his throne, and all my memories will be gone. But until the trumpet sounds or until I die, I'm going to press and I'm going to forget. Every head's bowed. I didn't preach what I preached tonight on accident. The Holy Ghost is reaching for somebody. It's time to come out of the grave and take the grave clothes off. You can't live in the life of the land of the living with grave clothes on. Put your memories in the grave and learn how to forget. It ain't going away. I can't give you a magic eraser to make it all disappear, but I'm telling you there is a way if you'll press toward the mark. I'm pressing toward the mark. This altar's open. I wonder, is there anybody who wants to come and say, God, I need you to help me tonight. I've failed you many, many, many times. I've made mistakes. There's things behind me that I wish would go away. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to learn how to forget. Backslider, it's time to forget. It's time to say, Jesus, I love you. I need forgiveness to wash over my spirit tonight. Antioch, it's time to forgive Paul. Paul, it's time to forgive yourself. They were first called Christians. Antioch. Holy Ghost. Come on, every knee's bowed, every eye's closed and praying. Come on, let's seek God tonight. God, I want to feel your touch here tonight. Teach me how to forget. Teach me how to press toward the prize. Teach me how to learn how to let my past be a memory instead of a tripping stone, a tripping block to me. Help me to get over it. Help me to get past it. Help me to learn how to press. Come on, you need to find a place to put your knee on the carpet and say, God, I need your touch tonight. I need your touch tonight. Teach me how to forget. Teach me how to forget. Teach me how to go into the life you want me to go into. Teach me how to find forgiveness. Jesus, I love you. Come on, let that be your prayer. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. You know all things, but I love you. Jesus. Oh, come on. Come on, church, let's pray. Teach me how to forget. Teach me how to forget. This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. Forgiveness tonight. His grace is sufficient for me. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Teach me. Teach me. Jesus. Jesus, I love you. To him. Help me, God. I need you tonight. I need a touch from you. I need to feel your mercy. I I need to feel your grace. My grace is sufficient. My strength is perfect in weakness.